Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's a blessing and a pleasure to gather again in the house of God and to worship together, look into His Word, and be challenged anew in our personal lives. I've been tremendously challenged in just the service so far, and looking at the Sunday school lesson and the thought of sound doctrine and the part that plays in the life of every single believer here this morning, and the part that it should play in our lives. Keith made mention of Mother's Day, and I don't plan to preach a Mother's Day sermon, so those of you mothers who were expecting that, you're not going to get that this morning. But although I do think and I do believe mothers, women, have a huge impact in our world, in society, in life. And I think it's the recognition of that is good and right. Turn with me to Psalms 133. We have a chapter here that consists of three verses and one thought. And I'd like to look at that here this morning. Psalms 133. I'm going to read that. Verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing even forevermore." The first verse there gives a thought. The title of this morning's message is "The Beauty of Brotherhood Oneness." You know, we gather together as a brotherhood this morning, as believers, and there's a sense of unity and oneness here. There's a sense oneness in the church. Without unity, a lack of unity can be the greatest destroyer in our witness to a world, to those around us. On the other token, unity or oneness can be one of the greatest witnesses that we can give to the world around us. Now, it talks about in verse 2, it says, like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. And I'd like to just turn back to Exodus. We're going to read a couple verses back in Exodus chapter 30 about this ointment. Exodus chapter 30, verses 25-30. I'm going to read those verses. This is talking of the ointment. There was given a special recipe. Just prior to these verses, there was given a special recipe for this ointment. They were to make this ointment. It was not to be, there wasn't individuals supposed to be making this ointment, but this ointment was made special, and it was given special instruction by God how to make it. "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of apothecary, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its vessels, and the candlesticks, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings, with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, and that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So they were supposed to use this oil and anoint the pieces in the temple, and also they were supposed to anoint Aaron and his sons. And it talks about this oil here in Psalms. It talks about it running down upon the garment and the skirts of Aaron, and it gives the idea of something that was this holy oil was flowing off of Aaron, and creating a holy atmosphere, a united atmosphere. And then give another comparison here in verse 3. It says, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. The Mount Hermon is about 9,000 feet tall and snow-capped year-round. But the dew that lays, I get the picture of the dew that lays on that mountain is so heavy, it's like rain. Almost like, I got the picture when I read that, when I read the description of that it's almost like, you know, before the fall of man, the watering of the garden, like, get the picture of something that as the Garden of Eden got watered, it just kind of, it was just like a real heavy dew. You come out in the morning when there's a heavy dew, and there's like a freshness that's there. It's like everything's refreshed and alive and healthy. You get that picture here. It says that's a little bit of a picture here of what that's a picture of what unity is in a brotherhood. That's a picture of what it should look like. I'd like to look at a couple areas this morning. In the first of all, the first point is the sweetness of oneness. And it gives that picture here in verse 1. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And if you dump oil on something, there's a residue that stays there. There's a residue on whatever you dump that oil on. If I was to dump a quart of oil on this pulpit here this morning, it would be sticky. It would need cleaner to get it off. It would need something to clean it up. It wouldn't just go away. It would soak in to the wood. It's not something that just lays on top. And that's kind of how one or unity is in a brotherhood. It's kind of like you can't just take it away. When it is there, when it is grounded, it's something that don't just kind of dissipate. And it talks about, I'll just flip, but you don't have to turn there, but in Acts, there's a few verses, Acts chapter 2, says this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of fire, and it sat upon each of them. As they met together, as they allowed the Spirit to come, there was a oneness there. They were all with one accord, one mind. Now, looking at the meanings of oneness, unity and oneness have a lot of the same definition or meaning. Oneness has the idea of singleness, integrity, wholeness, harmony, sameness, identity. And let's think about that, a singleness. So it's when a group of people have the same goal in mind, have the same vision in mind. Now, how do you put that together when you have we have 60 plus people here this morning, and we have probably 60 plus different ideas and opinions and thoughts, and how do you pull that together? How do you make that into one goal, one vision, where you're pulling, you know, when you put two oxen into a harness, and one oxen is being stubborn and don't want to pull, what happens? Well, the other oxen's got to work twice as hard to make the cart go forward if it can do it. What happens if the ox that is stubborn is a lot bigger than the ox that is wants to go forward? See what happens? Suddenly it becomes out of sync and you can't go. You almost start going backwards. Thought of unity, the quality of state of not being multiple, a condition of harmony, continuity without deviation or change. So again, we get the picture of something that is moving forward, working together for the betterment of both to move forward in the right way. You know, we see what makes oneness or unity in mankind hard is man has a choice. We have a universe that is operating just 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and it's operating in sync precisely two time. We have a God that created that. What would happen if things wouldn't work in time, or if things wouldn't work together? It would create terrible havoc in the universe. What would happen if our solar system would decide that they didn't want to work together? We see the principle of unity this morning in a marriage where husband and wife work together for the betterment of each other. But we also see the other aspect where husbands and wives kind of do this number. It's kind of she lives over here and he lives over here and they don't touch each other's lives. And what's it do? It creates terrible havoc in homes. It creates terrible dysfunctional homes when that happens. So there is a sweetness that comes when we as brothers and sisters in the church can look out for the betterment of each other and can work together, being willing to lay down some of my ideas or some of my opinions for the sake of brotherhood, the sake of working together. Now, while unity or oneness in the body of Christ can be a broad sense, I want to look at it more this morning as something that is, I want you to think about it more as something that is you and I here this morning, working out church life together. Working out our daily lives together. Is the decisions that I am making and the things that I am pulling forward sowing discord or concord in the brotherhood? Is it growing? Is it bringing strength to the brotherhood, or is it bringing distress? We need to ask ourselves those questions. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, if fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he says we need to esteem other people better than ourselves. Then in verse 5, that the first thought there, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I think that's a lot of times where the problem lies, is in my own life, I do not have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? All through Christ's life, His compassion, his love was toward the lost. His compassion and love was toward helping other people. It was not toward how he could bring gain to himself or build himself up. If that was the cause, there would be no death on the cross. If it was about bringing glory to himself. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Corinthian believers were having a problem here, and I'd like to look at the elusiveness of oneness in the church. As others look in to the church and as they see the lives of believers working together, as they see the lives of believers not working together, Chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Paul was appealing to them because there was quarreling and arguments arising between the believers here at Corinth. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There we have this thought of the same mind again, being one, having one goal. But their argument or their what they were quarreling about here was who they were, you know, who they followed. I'll just keep reading here in verse 12. It says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you." So he's saying, you know, some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm of Paul, or I'm of this man, or I'm of that man. I'm loyal to him. I'm loyal to this person. And there was this argument going on of who they were baptized and who they were following after. And Paul said, that's not the point. That's not the idea of what's going on. You know, the idea is that we need to be of the same mind, that it's Christ. It's not, you know, Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, but he's like, this isn't about who you're baptized by. This is about God. So we have this, sometimes we get hung up in our lives on small details, and we become quarrelsome over things that don't really matter. And we also have the problem that I have my ideas and my things, and they're important to me, and they're serious to me, and they mean something to me. And so when someone steps on what I believe or how I feel about something, and I feel strongly enough, should I just lay down everything I believe and simply just go along just because we need to make peace in the brotherhood and we need to move forward and we need to go somewhere, so why not lay down how I believe for the sake of my brother? And I don't think that's right. I think we need to stand on doctrine, as we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, but I think if we really brought it down to and thought about it seriously, most of the time, church divisions, believers dividing over things, come simply from a standpoint of looking at things differently. Is there something wrong with that? Like, is it something wrong with simply having a difference in applying the Bible, or a difference in maybe how we look at something? It's not really a sound doctrine issue, but we look at it and apply it differently. Is there something wrong with that? Can we go to church together and apply the Bible 10 different ways? Can we do that? I think the answer is no. And I say that because I believe there is a witness that goes forth when they see a group of believers applying the Bible in a very similar way as a church. What I think happens so many times is when we take small things and we allow them to become, if I can make myself clear, we take small things and we allow them to become big things, and we allow seeds of bitterness and hatred to enter our hearts, and feelings to enter our lives towards our brothers and sisters, and we divide on small things simply because I am not willing to lay down myself. It really comes back to a selfish heart, a heart that is maybe after myself, exaltation. Now, thinking about the hindrances, or what hinders oneness, and there's something that happens when you think about a disagreement between brothers and sisters. There is the belief that something I value is worth destroying unity for. In other words, you believe that what you believe is worth destroying unity for. I came across this when I was reading, and it said most church problems divide on preferences and not true doctrine. Most church problems, most divisions, most things that fly apart divide on preferences and not sound doctrine. The fact is that we all had an opinion, like we talked earlier. We all have an idea of how it should work, or what it should how it should happen, or how we do this, or how we do that. But am I willing to lay down my opinion when it is decided otherwise? Am I willing to lay down myself for the sake of peace in the brotherhood? No, like to look at, there are places and lines, there is doctrine that needs to be upheld. We can't just simply, as we talked about before, we can't just simply, and we're going to read a number of verses here that talk about that, but there are things that we cannot, there are lines we cannot cross. We can't just accept unsound doctrine for the sake of peace. We can't accept unbiblical things, decisions for the sake of peace. Turn to 1 Corinthians, well, you have your, if you're still there, 1 Corinthians 5, chapter, verses 1 and 2. There was fornication here that was happening. Paul says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one of you should have his father's wife, and yet ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he had done this, and deed might be taken away from among you. So he says this is commonly reported among you, but there it is a line that we cannot cross. You can't accept this stuff and expect heaven. You can't accept this stuff and expect, you go to Galatians 6 and you have the list of sins. You can't cross lines that are biblically directly spoken to. Titus 3, verse 10 and 11, talks about an infectious person sowing discord. Actually, let's just turn there. I'm going to read those verses, because I think they tell us something that I think we struggle with. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. The title over these 9 through 11 say avoid useless arguments, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, because he being condemned already. You know, one of the biggest destroyers to church unity is a big mouth. It's someone who is going about just simply talking about other people, about sowing discord in the brotherhood. And then turn to Romans chapter 16 yet. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Say this, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. We can't allow those who are sowing discord among us. That's what it's saying. We can't accept people who are trying to divide, that's their intent, that is their goal, that is their vision. Now, in closing, you turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Back a few chapters. The solution to this problem has one answer, and that's a renewed mind that it talks about there in the beginning of chapter 12. It says we need to have a renewed mind. We need to think of ourselves not not so highly, but we need to think of others as better than ourselves. Look for the strong points in others. Look for the value in other people. Verse 18 is the verse I want of chapter 12, and it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." If that is my goal, if I have a renewed mind in Christ and I am living in such a way as much as possible that living peaceably, Christ did not come to divide, but he came to save souls. He came to bring men to repentance. He came to provide a way of salvation. And when I am here to divide, when I am here to destroy, when I am here to not live peaceably with men, I will not only destroy my own self, but I will destroy those around me. There is only one reason to destroy oneness, and that is when truth is threatened. When the truth of the Word of God is threatened, there is reason to destroy the oneness. There is reason to say something. There is reason to stand for truth ahead of giving into it. Let's take the challenge to heart, because I think more of the battle lies within my own opinion and how I feel about something than about truth and right. Let's kneel in prayer.